In his best-selling book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey reports that all highly effective people have developed the habit of beginning with the end in mind. He explains that those who visualize the goal, who can sort of set themselves into the future and see and sort of live in the moment of achieving that goal, are those who are the most likely to succeed. Paul's message in Philippians chapter 3 is similar. Know your goal and push through until hope is realized, until faith is sight. In spite of the difficulties. And you know, the book of Philippians, while it is the epistle of joy, is not some pie in the sky, sunshine and rainbows kind of epistle. Here's Paul, and of course he's writing this from Roman imprisonment. And here's the church at Philippi who are dealing not only with, you know, everything that was grappling with this idea. You know, here's this guy, Paul, and we love him, and he's dear to us, and he's a missionary, but now he's landed himself in prison, so should we continue to support him? They've decided that they will. But on top of that, evidently there are preachers who are on these ego kicks, and they're trying to discredit the ministry of Paul even as they preach Christ, Philippians chapter 1. And then there are these individuals who are, Paul says back in chapter 3, dogs, evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. It seems that they're holding on to the law of Moses. And in so doing, they're trying to discredit and undermine the faith of the Christians in that time. Yeah, in spite of the difficulties. In spite of the enemies. In spite of the personal things that from time to time want to discourage us and hinder us, we have to push through. And this morning, Paul's message to us is that as Christians, we have reason to push through. Look at chapter 4, verse 1, and notice that at least in the English Standard Version, the first word is therefore, meaning that it's linked to the close of the previous chapter. Just forget that division and go right on. After he says, listen, we're awaiting Jesus, our Savior, who's going to make us like Him. He's going to transform our lowly bodies to be like His heavenly body. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Now, of course, the idea of pushing through. And even as we've been thinking about a joy that breaks through this morning, heavenly citizenship that breaks through, breaking through, pushing through implies some effort, doesn't it? Maybe some discomfort, perhaps difficulty. But Paul says we have reason to push through, and implicitly he says that the sacrifice is worth it, that the goal that we will attain is worth whatever sacrifice necessary to attain it. Let's think about that in this context from two perspectives this morning. First, beginning in Philippians 3, verse 17, Paul says that we need to push through worldliness for the goal of heaven's citizenship. Push through the worldliness. Now, to do this, to overcome all that is around us. I mean, when we talk about worldliness, we're talking about inordinate affection for the things of this life. But that's hard to overcome, right? I mean, we're surrounded by things of this life. We're going to need the right examples. We're going to need the right influences around us to help us. Brothers, verse 17, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Example, there near the end of the verse, your translation may say pattern, New King James, New American Standard. The idea is, it's like, you know, when you write on a piece of paper and then you turn the page, and if the light hits that new piece of paper just right, you can see the impressions that were made from your pen or pencil bearing down on the previous page. Here we've got this pattern, this copy. And Paul says, I want you to take your step from this pattern. I want you to note the good examples that surround you. If we go back in Philippians to chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, Paul gave himself as an example, sort of in the spirit of what he said to the church at Corinth, follow me as I follow Christ. In Philippians 2, he says, listen, if I have to be poured out as a drink offering for the sacrifice of your faith, I'm glad to do that. And then, beginning at verse 19, he gives Timothy as a great example. Here's somebody you can follow. And after that, a local man, Epaphroditus, Philippians 2, about verses 25 through the end of the chapter. And Epaphroditus, even at great sacrifice to himself and to his own physical health, has done so much to be a good example for you. Back to our text in 3:17, keep your eyes on, note the New King James, mark the King James put it, observe the New American Standard, the good examples. Of course, back in chapter 2, Jesus is given as the ultimate example. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's a man, Jesus, not just a man, God with us, who sacrificed so much for us. Look at those examples, Paul says. And in light of the goal in front of you, imitate those examples. Of course, there are negative examples. There are those whom we do not need to imitate. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. What do you mean by that, Paul? How can I identify the people who are not good examples? He's told us there's a pattern, there's a mark for those who are good examples, but what about on the other side, for the negative examples? Well, he gives us three criteria. First, these individuals, well, their God is their appetite. They seek to please themselves. They're self-absorbed. He says, verse 19, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. It's all about their own appetites, the New American Standard translates. It's about what they want. Those are the negative examples. Don't follow someone who is self-absorbed. Don't follow somebody who's all about themselves, who themselves are the be-all, end-all standard. Number two, they glory in what is shameful. That is to say, they enjoy what offends God, and they ought to be ashamed of what offends God. He says their God is their belly, verse 19, and they glory in their shame. They boast about things that they ought to be ashamed of. You ever heard somebody telling a story about what they did on Friday night or Saturday night? The things in which they should not be involved that perhaps they do or do not remember? And sometimes the way that those things are stated and even on television and stuff, it's like that's supposed to be good. That's supposed to be fun, right? I got so inebriated, I don't remember what happened. Or, well, we really had a good time because everybody was completely, uninhibited. They just did whatever they wanted. Paul says that is a mark of a negative example. Don't follow that person. They're self-absorbed, and all they're doing is chasing their own appetites. They enjoy the things that offend God. Finally, he says they're focused on earthly things. The end of verse 19, their minds are set on earthly things. So they live for the things of this life. All of their goals are here. It's okay to have goals that are relative to the physical life, right? But when I put that together with the previous two negative criteria that Paul has delineated, I'm beginning to understand the kind of goals that they have in mind. I mean, they're just trying to live it up. It's all about the here and the now, with no regard whatsoever to eternity. These are the negative examples. And what Paul, I think, is telling us to do, as I'm trying to summarize and make application, is to take hold of a superior, That's it. We can go home. That's happened before, hasn't it? All right. What Paul is doing is telling us to take hold of a superior joy. Hey, there it is. That was fast. Of a joy that is described in Philippians. Think about what he's saying. Here are negative examples. People who are chasing their own appetites. People who rejoice in the things that God hates. People who are only earthly in their mindset. And by contrast, this whole epistle is dedicated to the settled conviction that God will work out all things for His glory and for our good. That's the definition, as far as I can tell, of biblical joy. There is something better than thinking that way, the way that the negative examples think. And you can see it epitomized in the examples of Paul, of Timothy, of Epaphroditus, and most importantly, in Jesus. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will fall into place. Jesus was focused on the goal. I've got to push through worldliness. Now, that implies it's going to be hard, right? It's going to be countercultural. There's going to be friction involved. But if I push through, I can push through to this. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven. Notice the contrast. These negative examples are focused on earthly things, but we're focused on heavenly things because that's where our citizenship is. Wait a minute. My birth certificate is an evidence of the fact that I'm a citizen of the United States of America. And boy, if you ever have to do something with your driver's license or something, you better have all the right documentation, right? Take all these different forms. Here you go. I'm legit. I belong here. This is okay. But as Christians, see, we have to balance this out. My primary allegiance is to heaven. First and foremost, I'm a citizen there. And before you think that that's a modern problem that wasn't an issue for the church at Philippi, you got to remember that Philippi was basically little Rome. The citizens of Philippi were considered to be citizens of the Roman Empire. And for these people, their culture was entirely surrounded by, and there were physical marks of this pride of being a Roman citizen. Paul is saying, but Caesar is not your primary Lord. You render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, Jesus says, but you render to God the things that are God. Your soul belongs to Him. Your life has been purchased by Jesus' blood. And what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? If you could go to first century Philippi, you'd probably be reminded a lot of Rome. And as citizens of heaven, when people see us, perhaps they ought to think something like, you're not from around here, are you? You're different. Where are you from? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. We're headed somewhere else. Push through the worldliness for heaven's citizenship. In fact, we eagerly wait, the middle of verse 20 says, for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're expecting, we're longing for Him. Our focus is on Him. And while from time to time we have to focus on other things, we do that in light of ultimately that reality, that there is a Savior, that He is Jesus. He's at the right hand of God. He's ready to judge. And one day when the time comes, He's coming to take us home. And when He does, our citizenship is really going to be evident. Our lowly bodies are going to be transformed. And while we don't know exactly how they're going to look, 1 John 3:1-3, we know we'll be like Him. We'll be like Him. Push through worldliness for heaven's citizenship. But number two, push through disagreements for heaven's unity. As I come into chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, I find two individuals who are named. Now, I just want you to imagine. You're the church at Philippi, and the latest letter from Paul has come. And the sermon this morning is going to be reading Paul's letter. And so here we go. We open up the scroll, the papyrus. We're going to start reading down through this. And before you know it, your name has been called from the pulpit. And not in a good way. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yikes. Suddenly, this little skirmish that we have among ourselves that we can't seem to get past, all of a sudden it's public. Everybody knows it. And in verse 3, he's going to call on a brother to be a third-party intermediary between these two women because they need to figure this out. Push through disagreements for the sake of heaven's unity. Paul's already discussed unity doctrinally. Now he switches gears and discusses it personally. 3 points of application from verse 2. We see that we are to have the heart of Jesus if we'll push through disagreements for heaven's unity. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. The word agree translates the same term that's been used throughout Philippians to say be of the same mind. Be of the same mind in the Lord. In other words, have the heart of Jesus. Both ladies are called to bow before the Lordship of Jesus to put on His mind. He doesn't tell them they have to agree on everything. There are going to be areas of personal preference, of liberty, where you can have your opinion and I can have mine. But when it comes to the matters of the Lord, we are to be in unison. Paul's encouraging a common attitude of Christ-centeredness, of gospel-centeredness. In the second place, he says that we need to be willing to receive help from God's family. All right, so think about this. If I am at an impasse with another brother or sister in Jesus and we can't seem to work it out, the goal of heaven's unity is so important that I need to be willing to receive help from another so that we can get through this. I can't let this go on. Paul says, yes, verse 3, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. True companion perhaps could be a proper noun in the original language, and so maybe Paul is appealing to a specific individual. Whomever he is, he seems to know who he is, or she is, I suppose. I think the tense is here masculine, so maybe that's telling us there's some male third party who's going to be entreated to be a part of this, but from the application, I think we get this. Sometimes we need help in matters like these. And it's all right to ask for help. It's all right to receive it. In fact, maybe that's what's necessary for the goal. Notice that Paul implies that this sin affects the whole body of Christ. That this disunity that's existing among these two ladies is something that's affecting the whole congregation there. And so the reconciliation of these two women was something that the whole church needed to be aware of. They needed to be praying about. And some of them actually needed to be on the front lines helping these two ladies to reconcile. But lest we think that Euodia and Syntyche were just the two problem makers in the church at Philippi. They're probably those, you know, those people who just come in to stir things up and then leave. No, not at all. Look at the end of verse 3. Help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement. This is the only time we read about him in the New Testament. And the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These are Christian women. Christian women who've been involved in the labors of the gospel, who've been laboring, Paul says, side by side with me. We all mess up, don't we? We all have moments when we don't act the way we ought to. When we're not as patient as we should be. When things escalate beyond where they should. Sometimes it's hard to see a way out on your own, and so maybe we need the help of God's family. And then we need to reconnect to God's mission. In public, in the reading of this epistle to this church at Philippi, Paul calls Euodia and Syntyche by name, and he says, listen, these two women, They've got this problem, and I've heard about it, and I want to help them. And so I'm asking you, True Companion, to come in and try and help however you can. But let's be reminded of the work that we share. And so we need to agree in the Lord, because we cannot let the important work of the gospel be delayed just because we're fighting among ourselves. We got to get over ourselves and make this about Jesus. Focus on Him. How will I do this? By what power will I be able to push through worldliness for heavenly citizenship? To push through disagreement. You know how hard it is to push through disagreements for the sake of heavenly unity. By what power am I going to do this? I go back to chapter 4, verse 1. My brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. A phrase that we will find over and over again as we progress through chapter 4. In fact, in verse 2, he says to agree in the Lord. In verse 4, he says we will rejoice in the Lord. And in verse 7, he says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is power. This is access to a power by which God has subjected all things to Jesus, Philippians 3 verse 21 says. And it's that power to which we appeal as we push through whatever it is that we're enduring. External conflict or internal conflict. All in the name of that goal. The end in mind. Heavenly citizenship. Our message this morning is, don't give up. Don't trade your heavenly citizenship for temporary gratification, worldliness. Don't allow your pride to rob you of the joys of Christian fellowship, disunity, disagreements. But instead, begin with the end in mind. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Are you pushing through for the goal? Are you subject to Him, following Him? Are you living like your citizenship is there? If not, there's hope. There's hope. In fact, heaven's invitation is always open. It seems like a good time after a sermon to assess ourselves. It begins with me, extends to you, to see where I am, and if I need to respond publicly or privately. If you need prayers this morning, we'd be honored to pray for you, to ask God's forgiveness on your behalf, to encourage you and strengthen you however we can as your family in Jesus. If you're ready to put on Christ in baptism, to die to yourself and to begin a new life with Him, we would love nothing more than to stop everything we're doing for the purpose of rejoicing with you and encouraging you as you begin your Christian walk. If we can help you, come to the front while we stand and